One thing about wanting Jesus more than anything is he's worthy. He's worthy. We ought to want him more than anything because he's worthy of that. He deserves that. The song said he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. Amen. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. You know why this world hates Christ, hates the name of Jesus? You know why they hate the Word of God and the things of God? Why they turn on their backs and rebel against the things of God? Because they've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If they would only taste, oh, they'd see how good He is. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved, ain't it? Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Pray for us tonight. It's that time of year. Boy, the pollen's got us all congested. And you know how it is if you deal with that stuff. You're not sick. Not sick enough to stay home anyways. But you don't. It just makes you feel so bad. Anyways, stopped up, congested. So anyways, that's how I feel tonight. But I know a lot of you battle it too. It's just that time of year. And I am thankful for spring. Thankful for springtime. And I do like this time of year. I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord that global warming hadn't killed us all yet. Amen. We're still having springtime. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody call Al Gore. Let him know. Ephesians chapter 5. If you find your place there, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And give you the message tonight out of this passage. Ephesians chapter 5. We preached here a week or so ago through the first 7 verses of this chapter, looking at walking in love. And that's what he says in verse number 2. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us," and so on. So he talks about walking in love. Tonight, we're going to start looking in verse number 8. And if you look in verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." The first 7 verses he deals with walking in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In verse 8 through 14, that shifts and he begins to deal with light. Not just walking in love, but walking in light. And that's what we're going to preach on for a few minutes tonight. We probably won't get through all these verses, but with the Lord's help, we're going to begin preaching on walking in light. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be in your house once again. Thank you, Lord, for your people that you've brought together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it has been to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you for the good singing that's been done, the good fellowship, the giving that's been done. Lord, I just thank you for everything that's been done today so far. And I ask now, Lord, that you would help us as we've come now to this time of preaching. Lord, certainly this is the most important thing, Lord, in our lives at this time. Lord, is the Word of God, and I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to lay aside the distractions and the cares of this world for a little while. Lord, I hope and pray that our parts have been prepared by everything in the service leading up to this point, and Lord, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. We know that these things are not received by the natural man, but they are spiritually discerned, and so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move amongst us, Lord, move across every heart. And Lord, that you would enlighten us, and Lord, give us light, Lord, that we may walk in light. Help us, God, just to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here, Lord, that you would convict them and convince them of their need of a Savior. Lord, that you'd give them a spiritual vision of Calvary. Lord, show them all that you've done. Lord, your goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And Lord, you certainly have been good to us. Lord, you've been good to every poor old lost sinner that's ever lived and died in this world. And Lord, I pray that somebody here this evening that's lost wouldn't die that way. But Lord, they'd be born again. Lord, they'd be saved. They'd taste and see that the Lord is good this night. I pray, Lord, for your people, every one of us that are saved, that you would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that you would just do that work in our heart that only you can do. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was having some thoughts about this book of Ephesians, and this is not really related necessarily to the message specifically tonight, to this passage specifically tonight, but I was just thinking about it. And, you know, Brother Ernest, he, in our men's class, he's been teaching through the seven churches, or started teaching through Revelation, and has been in chapter 2, chapter 3, dealing with those seven churches of Asia Minor. And I tell you, the sad thing whenever you really start thinking about those seven churches, Ephesus was one of those churches. And the sad thing to think about now, you fast forward to 2021, at one time those were churches. I mean, those, and there was light there. There were candlesticks there. There was a light, and the Lord was working in those places. Fast forward to 2021, they're all Islamic nations now. And it just shows you the hardening effect that religion has on people. And we've seen that in the Bible Belt here in the South. We were just talking about that this afternoon. Everybody goes to church. Everybody's a part of a church. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. You know what's happened? People have had so much light here, they're hardened by the light and the religion. I mean, God has really worked in this area through the years. And as people reject that light, that religion and that light has a hardening effect on them. But I was thinking about Ephesus and thinking about those seven churches of Asia Minor and thinking about this letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. No doubt there were many letters sent by even Paul to various churches, but they were not contained in the canon of Scriptures because they were not necessarily inspired by the Holy Ghost. Do you realize everything Paul wrote and everything Peter wrote, everything John wrote, everything that they wrote was not inspired by God? Do you realize that? I mean, they no doubt wrote a lot of things. They wrote a lot of letters, and they wrote a lot of correspondence, and maybe even wrote books, and maybe what we would consider today like commentaries or things like that, and different teachings, and, you know, things that were right and true, but they weren't necessarily inspired. They weren't necessarily the breath of God to the point they were contained in Scriptures. But I was thinking about that church at Ephesus, and we've been through some of the backdrop this is being written in, this city, this massive city that is Ephesus, and the idol worship and the goddess Diana and all those things that's going on in this city, in this day that this letter is being written. But I got to thinking about the fact that here we have a letter written to this church, and this letter, as far as we're concerned, these are the very words of God. I mean, this Bible that we hold, we refer to it as the Word of God. It is the Word of God. But it's not just the Word of God. It's the words of God. Every word is the Word of God. This is what God said. And so God breathed these words through the Apostle Paul directly to that church. And yet not too awfully long after, this very letter was sent under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost with some of the deepest truths revealed, some of the deepest mysteries of salvation revealed to the church at Ephesus and to us today through this letter. I mean, you think about what light was given to them. God's never sent me and you a handwritten letter. He has in this book. But I'm talking about through an apostle directly. He's never sent Unity Baptist Church one other than that King James Bible you're holding. Amen. But this letter came directly to Ephesus and reveals some of the deepest mysteries and some of the deepest truths and deepest riches concerning salvation and the things of God. What a rich book this is, directly from God. And yet not too terribly long after they received this letter directly from God, the same God said, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." And boy, there's a message there for all of us. It doesn't matter how God's working or not working in our lives today or in our church today. It doesn't take long before we can leave our first love. We can be way off course. That candlestick can be removed. Things can be way different. Amen. I just had those thoughts today, and I was thinking about that, especially concerning light, because the church at Ephesus had a lot of light given to it. a letter directly from one of the greatest evangelistic Christians that's ever lived. A man anointed by God, an apostle, and empowered by God as an apostle. And yet they still left their first love. Well, that's a lot of light. Amen. But here in this letter, Paul even deals with that directly with this church. He deals with light. He deals with the light that they've been given. He talks about light. And he tells them in verse number 8 to walk in light. Now, salvation takes a person. Salvation, getting saved by the grace of God, takes a person from darkness to light. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Aren't you glad for the day that whenever you got saved by the grace of God, whenever you called on the Savior, that He came in and He indwelt you and your Holy Spirit indwelt you, and you passed from death unto life. You passed from darkness to light. Amen? And because I don't know about you, but I can still remember the day. I can still remember the days that I walked in darkness. I can still remember the days growing up in church, sitting through church services and not really knowing what was going on. Being bored out of my mind and ready to get out and ready to move on to something that was more exciting, something that stirred me more, something that I cared about more, because all this was just so dead to me. And that's the way it is whenever you're in darkness. I mean, I couldn't even count all the messages, the tremendous preaching that I heard, and all the expounding of the Word of God that I heard, and all the great old-time hymns that I heard sung, and all the great worship services that I was in all those 19 years living in darkness. I couldn't count all those that I had sat through and been through, and yet in darkness the whole time, not knowing what in the world was going on. Not knowing what was going on. I tell you, I thank God for the day that I moved from darkness. He took me out of darkness and put me into the light. And now I've got hope in this world. Now I can see what's going on. Listen to me. It could be you out there this morning, all messed up with the BLM and messed up in Antifa and pushing all this transgender stuff because you're so in darkness and so messed up and so deceived by all these things. That could be you and me out there. But God that has saved us has got us in the light this morning. And we see the difference in all this stuff. It could be us all mixed up in the idols of the world and the covetousness of this world. It could be us all messed up in all that stuff. But He took us out of darkness and put us into light. And that being the case, the fact that Jesus has done that for us, our conduct should reflect that. That's what He's telling them here. Salvation takes a person from darkness to light. Therefore, our conduct should reflect that. In these verses, we are exhorted to walk as children of light, is what Paul says in verse 8. That's what he said. Walk as children of light. Now we are light in the world, therefore we are to walk as children of light. Amen? See, it's beneath the dignity of God's people. It's beneath the dignity of the church and the body of Christ to walk in the ways of the world, because we're not in darkness like the world anymore. We're not deceived anymore. We're not powerless over sin anymore. We are in the light now. We should walk as children of light. Let's look at these verses here. First of all, we're just going to look in verse 8. And these are very simple thoughts. I mean, I understand that. But it's just the Word of God. Amen? And so, just looking at verse 8, we just see the command, the precept, the command. He just gives the direct command in verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's three features to this command, to this precept, what is told to God's people here. There's three features to it. First of all, there's darkness. He said, ye were sometimes darkness. He doesn't say ye were in darkness. He says ye were darkness. That is, you and I, when we were lost without God. And if you're here tonight and you're lost without God, you embody darkness. You're not just in darkness. You are, that's part of it, but you actually embody. You are darkness. That's what he said. Ye sometimes were darkness. And so darkness is part of it. Now he uses the word sometimes there. Ye were sometimes darkness. That doesn't mean every now and then. That's how we use that word today. Sometimes. Like every now and then. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes I don't. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I'm faithful to church. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I give. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I don't. That's how we use it today, right? But that's not the way he's using the word. The word there sometimes means an earlier condition. It means in old times, sometimes, the times before, the old times, back then, you used to be those things. You were darkness back then. See, sin and darkness go together. You realize that? Man, that should be pretty plain, pretty clear to see that sin and darkness, they always tend to go together. You have certain sins that go together. And just like you have certain sins that go together, they always run in the same pack. Just like you have some sins that go together, sin itself and darkness go together. Because what sin is, that would include, number one, both physical darkness and spiritual darkness. That's what sin is. It's spiritual darkness. And so both physical and spiritual darkness, sin and darkness go together. I mean, just look at the darkness of bars and clubs. They don't have the lights on. They don't have the lights bright where everybody can see what's going on in them places. I mean, you just look out the hell holes of the world. They don't have the lights bright where everybody can see and everything's exposed and everything's open. That's why I like bright churches. That's why I like the lights bright. Because we're in the light here. We're not trying to hide anything here. You go out to the hell holes of the world, you go out to the bars and the clubs and all those places like that, it's always dark in there. And I know what they say. They say, well, we're setting a mood. And I get it. I mean, I get they are setting a mood. They're setting a mood for sin. See, there's something about the cover and the cloak of darkness that makes man feel more comfortable. You know why some people love huge, dark churches? Because they can slip in, slip out. No one knows where they're at. No one knows where they've come. No one knows where they left. They can just kind of hide in that stuff. Amen. I mean, you look at it, at just about everything that goes on in the world of sin, it's always darkness. Bars and clubs, worldly concerts. When you used to go to rock concerts, they're always dark, man. They are dark. The whole place is dark. The only lights you got is what's on the stage. But it's mostly dark. You don't know why? Because people are drinking, doing wicked stuff, smoking dope and all that stuff, and they like the darkness. It sets the mood for that stuff. Amen. Bars and clubs, worldly concerts, dances and proms, and all that stuff. All that stuff is done in the dark. And whenever you've got dark, you've got vile music, you've got drugs, you've got all kinds of sin, you've got men running with wild women, all that stuff. It's all sin running in darkness. Am I telling it right or am I not telling it right? You realize most crimes are committed in the dark. Most sexual sin is committed in the dark. Most pornography is watched in the dark. Most of that stuff, sin and darkness go together. One man used to always say, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. That's what I've always heard in my life. And that, there's a lot of truth to that. Hardly any time does anything good happen after 11 o'clock. If people are out running around, gallivanting out at night, in the dark, that's when most bad things happen, is at night, after dark, late at night, in the wee hours of the morning. Sin and dark, there's just something about darkness. You ever notice, I mentioned earlier talking about, you know, the BLM and Antifa and all that stuff. You notice that them groups, they always wear black. And when they're doing all this rallying and all this rioting, when's it going on? At night in the dark. I'm just saying, there's something about the dark. And by the way, modern churches are getting darker. Turning the lights down, painting the ceilings black. You can't tell the difference. You don't know if you're in a rock concert or a church. You don't know if you're in a club somewhere or in a church. Got the fog machines going and got the lasers and everything's dark. And people love that stuff. That stuff, the reason they are doing that is because it appeals to the flesh. Darkness appeals to man's flesh because he feels like he can hide his sin better in that stuff. It is less exposing for men. And so, sin and darkness go together. Turn over to John 3. We're going to read the most popular verse in all the Bible. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look in verse number 16. John 3:16, most popular verse in all about. We all could probably quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Amen. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what we mostly read. That's what we have memorized. But let's read on. Verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nobody will stand before God and it be decided right then whether they're condemned or not. If you are an unbeliever, you're already condemned. It's already been settled. I mean, you're already condemned because you believe not. And this is why. Verse 19 tells us why. He says, and this is the condemnation. Well, what is the condemnation? The condemnation is this, that light, that's what we're preaching on, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the condemnation, man's condemnation, what's going to really condemn men before God? The condemnation is that Christ came. The fact that He came, the fact that light is in the world, the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of men, striving with men now, the fact that there's preachers out there preaching the gospel and preaching the truth now and standing for truth, the fact that there's still a church on the earth right now, the fact there's a pillar and ground of the truth right now, the fact that there is light available to men and they are rejecting that light. They hate that light. They despise that light because it reveals their sin. That is the condemnation. It's not just their sin in and of itself. That's part of it. But the condemnation is that light has come and man chose their sin, chose their darkness over the light. Isn't that what he said? That is the condemnation. That Jesus has come, light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, whenever we want Jesus more than anything, just like that song said, whenever we embrace the light of Christ more than anything, we'll quit our sin. But whenever we sin, we're choosing the darkness of our sin over Jesus. That's not to say we're losing our salvation. But at the end of the day, that is what it is. Even for somebody that's saved. And so he's talking about light. And he says, men love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So physical darkness helps a man feel covered in his sin. You think back, if you just be real honest. All those of us that are here that are saved tonight, if we think back to the worst sins that we committed as lost people, maybe even as saved people. If we'd be real honest and think back, most of them were committed in the dark. They were committed under cover of darkness. Amen? Because that's what sin is. It's darkness. Now, we're in Ephesians 5, but there's a parallel passage to this over in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. Now, this is a really, really familiar verse, too, that we use really a lot of times in a way that really is not the actual context here. I mean, it's applicable, but it's not necessarily the specific context we use it in. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Most of the time we apply that to marriage. And it does apply to marriage. But that's it. It doesn't just apply to marriage. You know what the unequal yoke is actually talking about there? See, he's talking about what fellowship has light got with darkness. You know, there's no fellowship there. How can those two things go together? How does that fall? So for the two to come together, That's an unequal yoke, be it in marriage, but be it in many other things, be it in any other area of our life as well as saved people. You know what? You know what the unequal yoke, that unequal yoke, that literally means a contradictory association. It is an association that we have that contradicts what's in our spirit. Or at least what we profess is in our spirit. Truth is, only God knows what's in your spirit. Only God knows what's in your heart. Only God knows. All we see is the outside, just like we preached this morning. We all see the spiritual gifts, but only you know how spiritual or unspiritual you really are. And only God knows. I'm the only person here tonight that I know 100% sure is really saved and going to heaven. I mean, some of you, I kind of think you are. But all I can examine is your fruit. Right. And by your fruit, by their fruits you shall know them. Right. But at the end of the day, God is the only one that knows our spirit. If our spirit's alive in Christ or dead in trespass and sin, only Jesus knows that. But an unequal yoke is a contradictory association based on our profession, based on what we say, based on whether or not we say we are a child of God, say that we've been saved, and you apply that to any area of life, not just marriage. Now, it does apply to marriage. And Kelby, you need to listen. And if any of you other young folks, Elijah's going to get married one day. Ethan's going to get married one day, Lord willing. All these youngins here will get married one day. It's not God's will for you to marry some lost person. Hey, it's not even God's will for you to marry someone that's not of like faith than you. I don't care if they do say they're saved. I don't care if they do even faithful to a church. But if it's not a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church where they carry a King James Bible and stand for what's right, it is not God's will. You are setting yourself up for problems down the road. How can they walk together except they be agreed? You know what it is? It's an unequal yoke. Amen. Brother Ernest mentioned in business. It's a bad idea for a saved person to yoke up in business with a lost person. They don't have the same morals and same values as you. And what will happen is you'll wind up either losing your testimony with them or you'll wind up getting ripped off. Right. One or the other is going to happen. They're either going to take advantage of you and you're going to let them do it, or you're going to lose your testimony by not letting them walk all over you. Because they don't have the same morals, the same values, the same beliefs as you do. It's an unequal yoke. Listen, your circle of friends can be an unequal yoke. I see this as the biggest problem in our churches in this day. We are scratching our heads, wondering why we've lost these, one and two generations. Why have we lost? I'll tell you why. Unequal yoke in their associations, in their friends. Our parents have set their kids up for spiritual failure. They've set them up for spiritual failure. They let them run with anybody and anything, and it don't matter. And they let them get exposed to all the world and all the worldly friends they want to have. And they have no restraint in that area, and it does not matter. And then we scratch our heads and wonder, well, why have we lost? Why are they not here anymore? I'll tell you why. They got all the world. Oh, they got all that carnality in their heart from all their unequal yokes. It's no wonder they're gone. They found something there out there in the world, and it's got in their heart. You say, well, Brother Jacob, I had friends, and I was out in the world with worldly friends and carnal friends, and I was involved in all that stuff, and it affected me. Oh, it's affected you more than you realize. You've got enough lust in your heart today that you ain't got over it yet. Y'all with me tonight? It's an unequal yoke is what it is. So you can apply it. It certainly applies to marriage. Don't get me wrong. But it applies to every area of our life. You know, really, if there's any group, and I'm getting a little off base here, but anyways, I'm just preaching. Matter of fact, I'm not preaching right now. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just kidding. Really, though, seriously, if there's any group of people that ought to have a sense of community, ought to have a close-knit sense of community and family among them, it ought to be God's people. But you know, the sad truth is, most churches, even right churches, are far from that. People come together once, twice, or three times a week, and they do church, and then they go right back out to their real life. And they rarely hear from one another after that. It amazes me whenever we lived out in Prairie, lived out among all the Mennonite folks out in Prairie, it amazes me the sense of community that they have.
They all work together. I mean, all their families are together all the time. They spend time together. I mean, they're together. Their life is that church and the people among that church. And they're not even right on everything. I tell you something I do admire. I admire their sense of community and their closeness. They educate their kids together. They raise their children together. They bring them up together. I mean, everything they do, that is their life. That ought to be God's people. That ought to be all of our lives. All of our lives ought to be the work of God and the things of God. It ought to be our life. Why? Because we're walking in light. We're not in darkness anymore. Man, we were all caught up in the ways of the world and the things of the world when we were lost. But now we're in the light. And so for us to be back out where we used to be and back out with the same old friends and back out with the same old crowd doing the same old things, that is an unequal yoke. It's a contradictory association. It contradicts what we say we are. It contradicts. I didn't mean to get all hung up on that, but there it is. That's verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? Let's read on. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's what I'm asking myself a lot of times whenever I see so many church people running around with the crowd that they're with. What part has a believer got with an infidel? I mean, I see people who running all the time, and it's no secret. They put it on Facebook for everybody to see. And I'm thinking, why are you running with that crowd? They are infidels, man. And what part have you got with them? Well, Paul asked the same question. He's asking the same thing I'm asking. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out for among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, why is he telling them all these things? Why is he telling them, come out from among them and be separate? Why is he telling them, perfect yourselves? Why is he telling them to do all these things? Because they are in the light. Because God has given us light. Hallelujah, we've been put in the light. Hallelujah, he's made us light in the Lord. Hallelujah, we're on our way to heaven. We see everything different if we're saved. But that being the case, we need to perfect ourselves. We need to walk in the light. We need to come out from among them and be separate. Because we are in the light. Amen? That's why I'm not in any way for mingling the church and mingling the house of the Lord with the ways of the world to try to reach the world. Because it's mixing light and dark. And at the end of the day, you're not reaching anybody. You're not reaching any. They're reaching you. You're not reaching them. Is that not right? Because you can't mix the two. I mean, I'm for doing anything we got to do to try to reach somebody and get the gospel. I'm all for exploring different avenues and ways of getting the gospel out and all the things we have available to us today with the internet and all those things. I'm for using all that for a good way to get the gospel out. I'm for that. A lot of churches do that. I'm for it. I'm really not against it. I'm for it. But at the end of the day, it's not the ways of the world and the programs and all those things that's going to get the job done. It's the Spirit of God that's going to get the job done. Amen. Amen. It's kind of like a parent who's losing one of their children. And we've all seen this. Some of you may have experienced it. And it really breaks my heart. Really, it does. I tell you, I agonize with God over my children. I weep with God and agonize with God. I can't tell you how many times in the wee hours of the morning I've stood at the door, my boys' doors, and just stood at their door and prayed. God, please help them. Please protect them. I agonize with God over my children. Because here's the thing, man. I don't care how straight you are. They're going to make their choice. And they're going to make a choice. I'll tell you something I've seen a lot down through the years. I've seen a parent start losing their child. But instead of start standing with what's right and standing with what's true and standing with the Word of God, they start making some compromises for the sake of keeping that door open with their child. They kind of make some compromises and they're still reaching out, you know, for the sake of, and I get it, man. I get you trying to keep the door open and we try to, you know, keep the line of communication open. I really understand that. I know it's a difficult thing, but here's the thing. The second we start compromising and blending light with darkness, we're not going to reach anybody that way. I don't care if it's our kids. I don't care if it's our family. I don't care who it is. Because at the end of the day, you're not reaching them. They're reaching you. They're pulling you off. Amen. I'm just simply saying, because we are light, we have to walk as children of light. But the first part of that is darkness. We have to understand darkness. Sin is spiritual darkness. So darkness is one feature of it. Secondly, I'm going to give you these two. I'll be very quickly. I'll move on quickly. Darkness is one part of it. Back in Ephesians 5. But then deliverance is part of it. Now, the important thing we need to know in regarding darkness is that we can talk about everybody, everything that's going on out in the world. But the important thing to know is that that was you and that was me at one point. And that would still be you and that would still be me if the Lord hadn't stepped in and saved us. If the Lord hadn't butted into our life. Amen. We would still be darkness. And so the second part of it is deliverance. He says, but now ye are light in the world. Hallelujah. Now we're light. We were all those things, but now we are light in the Lord. Amen. The Lord has done that for us. And it's nothing we've done of ourselves. It's nothing that we've worked up. He took us out of spiritual darkness and put us in the light. And the one who does this is Christ. Jesus is the one that does that. When our lives were hopeless and aimless and worthless and with no purpose, that's what darkness is. When you're in the dark, you are wandering aimlessly. You're just trying to feel your way around. And that's how life was before Jesus found us. That's how my life was. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I had it all worked out. But at the end of the day, I was just trying to feel my way through it. I was in such darkness. Wandering aimlessly, hopelessly. Yet in Christ, He makes us something usable and something valuable. He causes things to grow that were not growing otherwise. See, nothing grows in the dark. You realize that? It takes light to cause things to grow. Light has to feed life. And when in our life, there wasn't nothing growing in our life. Everything was dead. But He made us light in the Lord. And He delivered us from that darkness. That's what makes me want to preach the gospel. That's what makes me want to go to the jail and preach to those guys in the jail. That's what makes me want to stand on the side of the road with a scripture sign. That's what makes me want to tell people, give people tracts and tell people that they're lost and need to be saved. Because at the end of the day, man, I was right there where they are. I was just as lost and confused and in darkness as they are. But there is a better life than that. There is more to life than that. There is something beyond that. There's something better than the drugs. There's something better than alcohol. There's something better than the parties and something better than friends. Something better than all the entertainment and the things the world has to offer. There's something better, something more than all that. And you can be delivered from those things. Boy, wouldn't it be sad knowing what we know now, those of us that are saved. Wouldn't it be so sad to have to go back and all we had was the things that were so important to us back then? I'll tell you something. I lived for baseball growing up. I lived for it, man. And I thought at the time that was all I would ever do. I thought it was what I would ever be. I mean, what little boy don't grow up thinking he's going to play pro ball, you know? And I really thought this is my life, man. This is all I'm going to ever do. I loved it. Let me tell you something. If I had to go back now knowing what I know in Christ, and having all I have in Jesus, and experiencing all the things I've experienced, and having the life that I now live in Christ, if I had to go back and that which was so important to me, that which I idolized at the time, that was all I have, knowing what I know now, oh man. Life wouldn't even be worth living. Life wouldn't even be worth living. Not knowing what I know now. I'm like those disciples that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. I say, Lord, it's good to be here. It's good for us to be here. It's good for me to be here. I don't ever want to go back to where I used to be. Why? Because we've been delivered. Because now you're light in the Lord. There's deliverance. And then there's a difference. In this verse, chapter 5, verse 8, we see darkness. We see deliverance. And because of that deliverance, we see a difference. He says, walk as children of light. That is, our steps must correspond to our salvation. They must correspond to our salvation. Because we've been delivered, Jesus will make a difference. And so since we've been delivered, our steps correspond with our salvation. Because we're in the light, we walk as the children of light. It is inconsistent for a believer to walk like the world.
Right. Amen.
It's inconsistent for light to be drawn to darkness.
Sure.
Matter of fact, darkness flees the light.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And you think about whenever you got saved,
right,
how the darkness began to flee. All my life, I heard preachers talking about getting out of that crowd, getting out of the old crowd, not running with the old crowd, be careful with your friends, all that stuff. And I thought it was so weird whenever I got saved that was not my experience at all. It wasn't hard for me to leave the crowd I was in. They left me. It wasn't like some big choice I had to make, like I really struggled. And I know some people may struggle with that more than others. I'm just going on my experience. I'm saying that's not my experience at all, because whenever the light shone into my soul and Jesus made me light in the Lord, hey, the darkness began to flee. They weren't interested in the things I was interested in anymore. They weren't interested in going to meetings and being around preachers and reading the Bible and talking about the things of God and listening to preaching, going to and from work and listening to good spiritual music and all that stuff. They weren't interested in all that stuff, but that's what I was interested in now. And the darkness began to flee that stuff. You know what started happening? I just started hearing from them less and less and less and less. Because it's inconsistent that light be drawn to dark. Colossians 1 verse 13 says this: who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you've been delivered? And aren't you glad that that deliverance makes a difference? Aren't you glad that you can walk as a child of light because we've been delivered from the power of darkness? Now, I give you this in closing. We've seen the command, the precept in verse 8. Verse 9, we see the power of it, though. Verse 9 is very important. It's a parenthetical statement. It's in parentheses. It's just interjected in there. But it's so important because the command is in verse 8. The precept is in verse 8. Walk as children of light. But the power in it, the teeth to it, is in verse 9. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, he's just interjecting this, assuming that they know that whenever you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he just says that because he's just assuming that they know. It's a parenthetical statement that he puts in there. And he's saying that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, when the Spirit, that capital S, Spirit, when it indwells you at salvation, when you pass from death into life and you come into the light, that Spirit indwells you, and the fruit of that Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit that Spirit is going to produce in our life. That's what he said. And so when a person receives Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives power to live holy. Power that we did not have before. We did not have that power before. Therefore, a person in the light should exhibit holiness. Because they should exhibit the fruit of that Spirit. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit is in his life. And he has the power to produce that fruit through the Holy Spirit. And so the question tonight is, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in light? Have you, first of all, have you ever passed from darkness to light? Have you ever embraced Christ and him made you light in the Lord? And if you have, are you walking in that light? Walk as children of light. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can help us do it. And the way we do it is by submitting to the Holy Spirit, letting him have his way in our life. It's not something you can work up. It's something you have to submit to and allow him to do. Are you walking in the light? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the word. I pray that you will take it and use it. I pray that you'll bless us and help us. Lord, help us all, Lord, to be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Lord, that we might walk in the light, walk as children of light. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here tonight. Lord, they're not in the light. Lord, they've never experienced what it is to walk in the light. They've never passed from death unto life. They don't even know what it means to be able to overcome the things of this world, the power of darkness. They've never experienced it. Lord, I pray that you'd get them to the end of themselves. They'd call on you. Lord, that they could receive the gift. Lord, they could receive the light and be given power to overcome the darkness of this world. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with every child of God here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives. Lord, work in those things that you've already dealt with us about. Lord, the areas of our lives that we're not walking as children of light. I pray that you'd help us to get right. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to do what you'd have us to do. Live us the way you'd have us to live in this lost and dying world. Lord, knowing that the only life this world is going to have is through your people. I pray that you'd help us. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. That's all.